At Ligonier Ministries, we have recorded hundreds of interviews on a variety of topics. Here's one from our archives. Imagine, if you will, if the writings of the Apostle Paul were removed from Scripture. Our understanding of the great truths of the Bible would be sorely lacking, to say the least. Indeed, much of what we know about theology comes directly from Paul's writings. For example, the doctrine of justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, to name just four. That's why we believe a study of Paul's letters is essential, and it's why Ligonier Ministries is pleased to let you know about a new series we've produced, The Life and Theology of Paul. Our teacher is Dr. Guy Waters, professor of New Testament at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And I'm glad to welcome Dr. Waters to the program, along with Ligonier's chief academic officer, Dr. Stephen Nichols. And we will be offering the entire series on DVD at the end of this program, so stay with us and I'll let you know how you can obtain your copy. But Dr. Nichols, let me begin by asking you, Ligonier has quite a catalog of resources related to Paul's teachings. What prompted Ligonier to produce and release this one?
Well, it's exactly as you said. Paul is essential. And when you think about what Ligonier Ministries is about, Ligonier Ministries is about teaching people. And what better thing to be teaching about than the content of Paul's epistles? This really gets right at the heart of Christianity, right at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of being a disciple. And not only that, we also have an excellent teacher, as you mentioned there, Dr. Waters, and we're happy to have him with us, and we're just grateful for him to produce this. So we brought together a great subject and a great teacher in this new series.
Well, Dr. Waters, with that, tell us what we can expect from your series.
Well, this is a 12-part series surveying the theology of the Apostle Paul. And that's a big task, but we're going to look primarily at Paul's gospel, because Paul said that the gospel was the very heart of his teaching. And so we're going to begin with a look at his life, his conversion on the Damascus Road. He was entrusted with preaching the gospel. We'll look at sin, which is the sad but necessary backdrop to the gospel, justification by faith alone, living the Christian life in Jesus Christ, the church, and then what believers can look forward to when Christ returns.
Well, it is a comprehensive look at Paul's life. I'm curious, Dr. Waters, how did God, in his good providence, use the Apostle Paul and his background prior to his conversion to so effectively use him to communicate the gospel to us?
Well, Paul was a man of great privilege. He had great privileges. Paul was a man who was very energetic, and Paul was a man who poured that energy into studying the Scripture and studying it in the Pharisaical training that he was raised in. And so Paul, though he, by his own admission, he's not converted until the Damascus Road, he is a man that God is preparing deeply, cutting deep channels. And when grace begins to flow, it flows through those narrow, deep channels with great power. And the learning and the background and the energy, all of that now is put in service of the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to see.
Well, we want to listen to a portion of one of your lectures. In lecture one, you tell us about Paul's life before his conversion, when he's referred to as Saul. In lecture two, you tell of the dramatic story of his conversion. So let's listen as you set the stage now for that story.
Paul's conversion and his call are two cords woven together, and you can't separate them. So let's give thought to what Scripture says about this call and conversion, and we need first to set the scene. Scripture sets the scene with the martyrdom of Stephen. You remember the account in Acts chapter 7 on into chapter 8. And he was brutally martyred by a mob. And that precipitated, Luke tells us, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And the whole church, except the apostles, they scattered. Now Saul, who had witnessed and had approved of that horrific scene in Stephen's death, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Luke tells us at the beginning of chapter 9. So even that scene and the scattering of the church did not abate his zeal to destroy the church and the gospel. And so Saul takes it upon himself to approach the high priest, and he asks for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now, Damascus is about 135 miles north of Jerusalem. You can't take a train or drive there, so it's a considerable expenditure of effort to go. And Paul wants to go and arrest and extradite Christians who have fled for refuge in Damascus. And he wants to bring them back and bring them to justice as he sees justice. So Paul sets out, and Scripture says he is within sight of Damascus. He is almost there, and then two things happen. First, a light from heaven shone around him, and this light was brighter than the sun. Now, Paul tells us that when this light shone, it was midday. So this is a supernatural light. Paul not only sees this light, but he also hears a voice.
And again, that's a portion of Lecture 2 in the Life and Theology of Paul by Dr. Guy Waters. And in case you're just joining us, you're listening to Renewing Your Mind, and we're making Dr. Waters' series on the Life and Theology of Paul available to you in a DVD form. I'll let you know more about that at the end of our program. But Dr. Nichols, you know, many of us have read the story of Paul's conversion. We've heard the stories over the years. It really is one of the more dramatic stories in Scripture, isn't it?
Lee, if we could hop into our time travel machine, would there be any other event we'd want to go back to and see but this Damascus Road experience? And of course, we don't have to, because God in His wisdom has preserved this for us in the record of His Word. But there is such drama in this calling of Paul, and I think we forget that sometimes. That's why I so appreciate, Dr. Waters, why you started your series here with the life of Paul and had us remember and realize that this is a person. You know, and of course, he's going to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as our doctrine of inspiration has it, the Holy Spirit uses the human author. And here's Paul. You said this. Not only do we have this incredible experience of the Damascus Road and what a dramatic conversion and a bringing of Paul to Christ we have here, but we have a man who is learned, probably one of the smartest human beings ever to be on the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul. He was a man full of energy, as Dr. Waters points out. He was the 24/7 guy before we had that expression, 24/7. And not only that, but he was zealous for the gospel. This was a man who was all in. He was zealous for the entirely wrong thing prior to his conversion. He thought he was pleasing God, but he was headed in the entire wrong direction. And once he's converted, all that zeal, all that learning, God just harnesses that like some great hurricane and throws it in the right direction. And we have the effects of that in his epistles. But behind the epistles is the man. And that's what's so helpful about these lectures, that they remind us that this is a human being, a flesh and blood human being that the Holy Spirit uses to give us God's word.
You know, Dr. Waters, unfortunately, in much of evangelicalism, the study of theology is considered sort of a dry academic exercise. Yet when you read Paul's letters, you see experience. You see an exuberance over what he's writing, and it just permeates everything he does. But that excitement and the experience flows out of his theology. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Paul was not an academic theologian. Now, Paul soars to the heights, but Paul is a pastor, and he's writing to churches, and he's addressing issues that come up in the church. So this is not clinical, detached, abstract work. This is bringing doctrine to bear on the lives of believers in any age. And if we're going to live the Christian life well, it has to begin with doctrine. Now, Paul makes clear you don't end there. That doctrine has to be brought into our lives and worked out in the way we think and live and prioritize and so on. But Paul gives us a wonderful model how to live the Christian life.
Part of living the Christian life is experiencing the excitement in knowing that grace covers our great sin.
Exactly. And it strikes me, even at the end of his life, he can reflect back to Timothy that Christ has saved sinners. He has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Paul was a man who never forgot how great his Savior is because he saved him from his sins. And that consciousness fills his letters, and it lends those letters the joy and the exuberance and the steadfastness that any believer needs to press on in the Christian life.
You know, Dr. Waters, as I'm listening to you and as I've been enjoying this series, it just makes me realize why here at Ligonier, especially, we have looked to Paul for exactly the kind of things that you're saying. And one of the interesting things to me in all of this as well is as you look through the history of the Christian tradition and through church history, one of the things you find is the pivotal role that Paul's words play in the history of the Christian tradition. We know what a role Paul was for Luther. It was while he was lecturing on Romans that Luther had his great Reformation breakthrough. And it was reading Paul that led Luther to this wonderful rediscovery of the Gospels of the Grace and putting them front and center for the church. And, you know, an interesting story, too, maybe slightly outside of the Reformed tradition, is the impact this had on the Wesley brothers. Here's John Wesley reading Luther's commentary on Romans, and here's Charles Wesley, his brother, the great hymn writer, reading Luther's commentary on Galatians. And they're independent of each other, and they're reading these two texts, and then they come back together, and they each want to tell each other something. And they're like, no, you first. No, you go first. And what they tell each other is that they've come to Christ, that they have been redeemed through reading Paul's epistles. We think of the effect of Paul on Calvin. I think of the effect of Paul on Luther. So here we are in the 21st century as disciples of Christ in this great stream of the tradition of the church, and we have these rich treasures for us that not only enlighten us and not only bring us to these great realizations of the gospel and the power of the gospel in our lives, but it's our task to make this known. This is powerful. These words of Paul are powerful. They've accomplished, by the grace of God, many things over the past centuries. And we at Ligonier look to these words of Paul to accomplish things here in the 21st century.
We have talked about Paul's exuberance over this theology that he's writing about, and periodically he breaks into this doxology, right, Dr. Nichols? Would you share with us where he's teaching us this great theology, and then he can't contain his excitement?
I think this is one of the great testaments to Paul as a writer, his doxologies. And there's many that are just beautiful. One of my favorites is in Ephesians chapter 3, and I appreciate this for a number of reasons. One is, this is Paul's prayer. He introduces it in chapter 3, verse 14, as bowing his knees before the Father. Here we're going to see what Paul prays for. So we pick it up at verse 15, and this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. This is what he's praying for the believers yet to come. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then Paul closes that prayer with a doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Wow, that's powerful. And he knew his great sin, but he also knew God's great grace. One of my favorites, Dr. Nichols and Dr. Waters, is found in Romans chapter 11, and in verse 32, Paul writes, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." And then in verse 33, he says this, "Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unscrutable his ways."
It's almost as if Paul is exhausting human categories and language itself to express the greatness and glory of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Dr. Waters, we want to listen to more of your lectures in this series, The Life and Theology of Paul. This is on one of the key doctrines that Paul teaches. Of course, that's justification. And here you focus on justification as a legal declaration. Let's listen.
To be declared righteous is not only to be pardoned, but it is to be accepted. It is to be accounted as righteous in God's own sight. When God pardons the sinner, He takes away what is objectionable. But to be declared righteous means that you stand acceptable in God's sight. And that's what's going on here. In His own courtroom, God gives to the sinner the very righteousness of His own Son, righteousness that is pleasing to Him. And with that righteousness, we stand accepted in Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Father. And the wonder of this verdict is that it is permanent. God will never revoke it, and we can never lose it.
It's a wonderful truth. And if you're listening to us now and you've never considered the legal aspect of your salvation, you'll want to obtain this series, The Life and Theology of Paul, by Dr. Guy Waters. Dr. Nichols, I'm curious, how has Paul's theology affected you as a believer and in your ministry?
Lee, may I refer to a pretty obscure verse to answer that question? This comes at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in Rome, he's in prison, and he knows he's going to die. In fact, he tells us that his time of departure is at hand. And this is what he writes. He says to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." Well, here's what I like about this seemingly obscure, insignificant verse. First of all, it shows us Paul the man again. He's old, it's chilly, and he wants his coat. But here he is about to die, and he wants his books. He's still a man of learning, but above all, the parchments. I think what Paul means to me, I think what Paul hopefully means to all of us, is that this is a man of biblical conviction. The parchments, that's the scripture. That's the words of God. And here he is going out of his life wanting to be in the Word because he was a man of the Word.
Dr. Waters, I'll put the same question to you. How has Paul's theology affected you in your ministry?
Well, I think on the one hand, he reminds me constantly never to forget the wonders of grace and the depths of grace and the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's become so easy to have a very pinching or small view of God and His grace. And Paul isn't going to let us do that. He magnifies the grace of God. And so I love coming to his letters for that reason. And then Paul reminds me, as I mentioned a bit earlier, that if and as I teach and explain the Word of God to others, this is not a dry academic exercise, but this is what God has given for the good and life and well-being of His people. And so Paul keeps my feet to the fire there.
Well, we're grateful for how he does that, Dr. Waters, and I wholeheartedly agree. Dr. Nichols, we have been talking a lot in this program about Paul's view of salvation, about justification, but he delves into so many other doctrines, doesn't he?
He does, Lee. We tend to think of him as the go-to apostle for the doctrines of grace, and rightfully so. But we also need to realize that Paul addresses the full encyclopedia, the full range of systematic theology. And one of the things that I appreciate about this series is that Dr. Waters, and thank you for doing this, you end with the end. And this is something we don't often think about, and that is Paul's doctrine of the future, his doctrine, his eschatology.
Yes, and we tend to focus on the book of Revelation to try and determine what things are going to be like when Christ returns, what it will be like in heaven. But Revelation can be difficult to understand and interpret. The Apostle Paul, though, provides us with some very clear details about what we can expect as justified, sanctified, and glorified children of the living God. So let's listen to a portion of Dr. Waters' final lecture.
What are things going to be like for us then? Well, we will be blameless in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. the soul made blameless in holiness upon death and entering into the presence of Christ. And then in the eternal state, our whole persons, holy and in the presence of God Himself. And then Paul says on that day, all of Christ's enemies will have been put down. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Christ will destroy every rule and authority and power. Everything that stands up against Christ will be put down. And He will deliver the kingdom of God to the Father. That is to say, His work of applying the fruits of His toil in His death and then His resurrection, it's complete. And the very centerpiece of eternity will be Christ Himself. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:9, 10, and 11. And we'll see our God, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll see Him face to face. We'll know fully, even as we are fully known, verse 12. And as Paul closes Romans chapter 11, that will be the grand theme of heaven. Verse 36, to Him be the glory forever and ever. It's the great song of heaven.
Thank you for listening to this important interview. We exist to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. To learn more or to contact Ligonier Ministries, please visit ligonier.org.